appreciate being able to fellowship with you this morning, and got to hang out with some of the saints yesterday, and had a good time. I wouldn't say we did a teaching yesterday. I think we just kind of had fellowship, huh? Just kind of shared our hearts about some things, and I had the whiteboard, and I was making artistic statements on the whiteboard. You had to be there. It was a cultural experience. Hallelujah. But we had a good time. We actually talked about the value of planning from Jesus' ministry, like the value of planning. And, you know, I know Pastor Scott's been doing a lot on these, like, Wednesday nights, and he's given me all his documents, and I've been very impressed by it, by the way. I'm going to pass it on to some other pastors because there's so much work invested there, and the concepts are so good. So, amen. Well, let's dig into the Word this morning. Amen. Let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. I'm reading from the, I think they'll have the New American Standard Translation up there, but whatever one they have up there, it's the one we're going to use. And in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, and I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Lord, we just thank you for the soul of our hearts being open this morning, for our mind being crisp and clear, our heart being unburdened to receive, Lord, and giving me the tongue of the learned, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read these 6 verses. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I think most of us have probably heard this passage of Scripture. I think many of us probably read it, and I hear people quoting it all the time. So I want to ask you this question this morning, okay? Not a trick question. What do you think the point of what Jesus is teaching in this text is? This is not a theological test. There's no wrong answers, but I want you to give me a little bit of feedback here. What do you think he's trying to get across here? Huh?
That we are equal.
That we're equal, okay? Not to judge, all right? Look at yourself first. I heard another one back there. Anybody else? Okay, well, those are all good answers, and they all fit into the text, and we'll get into that as we see this. Let me ask this question. Are judgments necessarily bad? No. Somebody give me a good judgment. Your hair looks nice. That's a judgment. Absolutely. How about if you have a review with your boss tomorrow, and you've done a really good job this year? That could be a good judgment, huh? Amen. Anybody ever enter a contest? Yeah. If you feel like, hey, I've really done this well, like I want the blue ribbon, or I want the cup, or I want the prize, that's a good judgment, right? I think so many times we frame judgment as necessarily a bad thing. The one thing that comes out in Scripture is that all of God's judgments are redemptive. In other words, when God uses judgment, and he does judge things, he does make an appraisal, he does say this is right and this is wrong. When he does that, it's not just for the purpose of pinning us down to a place, but it's to raise us up to the place. It's to say, look, this is not good for you, this is hurting you. Okay? So we have to get a biblical grasp on what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, if you look in this very text, I included verse 6 on purpose, okay? Let's go to verse 6 there. So he just gets done talking about judging, right? And then he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor throw your pearls before swine. Well, Jesus, you just talked about not judging me. This sounds pretty harsh. In other words, don't give things to people who are going to trample them on their feet and don't care about what you're offering them. So you're going to have to make a judgment about what you do with that, all right? And then if you drop down to verse 15, because the text goes on, I didn't get that far, but let's go to verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's a judgment, isn't it? In other words, he said, I want you to identify false prophets who they go around like sheep, but really, you know, they're there to eat your lunch, and they don't have your benefit in mind. Had a kind of a curious, I wouldn't say funny, but a curious experience just about a month ago. We were going to Planned Parenthood to stand outside of Planned Parenthood and plead for the lives of little children and to reach out to their moms and their fathers. And we were in the parking lot across the street getting our signs out of the truck. You know, the guy that comes with the truck and has the signs we all use. And a lady pulled up in a car and she said, are you going to take those signs over there? We said, yes. She goes, well, I just think it's wrong that you're making those judgments against people. So, you know, I said, well, I wanted to engage her. So I began to have a conversation with her. And she was agreeing that abortion was a bad thing, and that a woman in the most vulnerable point of her life, that probably wasn't a smart thing for her to do. But she said, but who are you to make that judgment? And I said to her, well, ma'am, the only judgment we're really making is that little boys and little girls shouldn't have to die because of another problem in somebody's life. You know? And I said, and by the way, aren't you judging me for judging them? She goes, well, that's different. I said, why is it different? She goes, because I just don't think what you're doing is the right, I don't think it's the right way to do it. I don't think it's what you should be doing. I said, but that's your opinion. You're passing a judgment. I said, I have a judgment too. I said, I believe my judgment's from God. Okay, it's not my own thing. I didn't make this up. But see, it's amazing how we can get in this cycle, and we hear people, you know, on the news and things, and anytime somebody makes a statement about righteousness or holiness or something that's absolutely true, then all of a sudden you're judging somebody and you should never judge, okay? But that's not what Jesus is teaching here, because in this text, he's talking about what? Make these other judgments. So what I want to do is I want to share with you four principles for your life, four things that have helped me on how do you... Because there is a balancing act here, wouldn't you agree? Yeah, I think there... So I want to just share with you four things that have helped me kind of walk through this, you know, and I've been out there kind of on the forefront, you know, on the pro-life movement and the pro-marriage movement and things like that, and so sometimes, you know, I get some heat, you know, people accusing me of making judgments and things like this, so there's some things I think biblically that have helped me walk through this, okay? So number one, I'm going to give you four things. Number one, start with yourself. We heard that this morning, right? The first thing that you should judge is yourself. Now, you don't judge yourself subjectively. You judge yourself by the standard of God's word. What does God's word say about me? What does God's word say about my life? What does God's word say about my behavior? What does God's word say about my attitude? Anybody hear your attitude ever challenged by God's word? Right? Amen. Like thankfulness and forgiveness and appreciation and love and kindness and all. Those are all standards of God's word that I need to be challenged with, all right? So let's look at James, the first chapter here. I think this is a good way to go about it. And here's what he says. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What he's saying here is when we hear the word, when we hear the word of God preached, and we just listen to it and listen to it and listen to it, we never do it. What we're doing is we're diluting it. It's like taking that concentrate and mixing it with water and what, and just keep mixing it, and finally it's so thin that it has no power, okay? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. The Bible is like a mirror, right? See, I think a lot of times people say, well, I don't want to read the Bible because I don't know if I understand that. And I think sometimes I don't want to read the Bible because I do understand it. Because it makes me a little nervous sometimes. It challenges me. Amen. How about you? I think way too many things in the scripture are painfully clear. All right? He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So we want to stay in the word. We want to remind ourselves. I don't want to be a person that justifies my bad attitudes or my bad actions. How about you? And I don't need help from anybody to do it either. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Amen. So the first thing we do is we examine ourselves and we commit. Say, you know, that's what the Bible says. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm called to do. Even if I'm weak, even if I'm, you know, I don't have it all together, I know that's what God's standards is, and I'm going to start judging myself by that standard. I'm going to be a doer of God's word. Amen. That's the greatest place to start. And, you know, Pastor Scott mentioned it here. He talked about, you know, the concept of correction. You know, God's word, it certainly does correct us, doesn't it? Now, here's what I found out. The more open that I am with the Lord, honestly, and trying to walk in these precepts of the word of God being the mirror in my life, of judging myself, of considering my own heart, the more open I am to other people doing that. I want you to hear me. So here's what I would say to you. One of the tests that you could give yourself to say, am I being honest with God? Am I being honest with the Word of God? Is, are other people able to be honest with you? Selah, are you with me? Are you approachable? If somebody who cared about you really had something they wanted to say to you, would they be afraid to say that to you? All right? So when I'm looking for, you know, disciples, and I'm looking for men we're raising up or people going to ministry, whatever projects you're working on, I mean, that's one of the things that's in the back of my mind. I'm like, are they approachable? Is there anybody that can speak into that person's life? See, that would be good evidence. And I would go this far to say this, not just to say in general could somebody, but is there a particular somebody in your life that you could say, hey, you can examine me? That's the kind of relationship Pastor Scott and I have. He's very, very open with me, okay? And that doesn't mean that I'm perfect and I got it all together and everything, but you know, sometimes just in talking with somebody that cares about you, right, and just being able to put stuff out there and get it out on the table and try to work through things is healing in itself, right? And here's the thing we've got to remember too. Isn't it amazing that all that good advice that we could get from somebody still comes through another flawed person? All right? And sometimes what happens, if we're not real open, we'll look at the messenger rather than the message. Right? Right? I mean, guys, how many of you have ever had a coach that maybe didn't speak in the nicest terms, but he was still right? Exactly. Right? And I know as a young guy, I had such a chip on my... See, I'm sharing my heart with you. I had such a chip on my shoulder that you couldn't correct me. You couldn't say anything to me. I was going to prove you wrong. I was, you know, I was defiant with my coaches and stuff. It didn't help me any. Are you with me? Because I thought, well, you know, they should do it this way and they should do it that way. No. You know, sometimes there are... We may be in a situation where we have a really good teacher, a really good mentor who really knows what they're doing, and they might not have the best table manners or something. They might not speak the best way, but they still have something they're giving us, right? See, what I found out in my own personal growth, to the degree that I'm able to separate those things, I'm going to grow, all right? In other words, I'm not going to reject that person because they said something in the wrong tone. Maybe they did say it in the wrong tone. Well, that's their problem. But maybe they really did give me some good advice. Okay? Maybe they were a little too intense, but did they really give me good advice? You know, maybe they didn't know all the facts when they jumped in there and offered their opinion, but at the end result, did they really give me good advice? See, that takes, I had to grow into that. And I'm telling you, it didn't take a week or two. It took a long part of my life to come to grips with that. And I wish I knew then what I knew now, how important that was to my growth. And I would make this statement, especially if you're a younger person here today, listen to me. To the degree that people were able to speak into your life and you not just tolerate it, but embrace it, that will be one of the greatest success measures in your life. I'm telling you the truth, okay? So we've got to learn how to examine ourselves in the light of God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:10 with me. This is the Apostle Paul. It should be 2 Corinthians 13:10. I don't know if you can pull that up or not, Jason, or who's back there behind the screen. Let me flip the 2 Corinthians. As soon as I said that, I knew it was wrong.
You got it?
You're faster than I am. Okay. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not to use severity. There were some problems in the Corinthian church, okay? And so when you look at the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, I mean, when you kind of take off your religious glasses and look at it, I mean, Paul says some pretty abrupt things to people. Matter of fact, most of us, if Scott got up and said those things, we might be looking for another church next week. I mean, honestly, he really says some abrupt things when you just put it really in context. And so, but what he's doing now is he's pleading with them near the end of the study. He said, I don't want to be severe in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. You know what he's saying? He said, listen, my words I know are strong. There's some things I've really had to say to you about how you're behaving. I mean, this church had a lot of problems. I mean, when they were having potluck dinners, they were fighting about who was going to get in line first to eat. I mean, that's pretty rough, right? I mean, he's addressing that. He's saying, like, why don't you stay home and eat then if you're going to do that? Really? I mean, we should laugh about this stuff a little bit, okay? But hopefully we're not there. But what he's saying here at the end is, listen, I'm not telling you these things to tear you down. I'm telling you these things to build you up. This is important. You got to get this. If we're fighting with each other over meatloaf, how in the world are we going to win lost people? You know, like, if we're so like conceited, you know, that we want to get in line and eat the best dishes first and make it all about us, how can we really talk about loving other people? I mean, he's hammering them on some of these little things, all right? But that phrase there at the end, it really caught me a number of years ago, that the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. And so, you know, sometimes we just got to ask ourselves this question: will this advice, will this wisdom, will this input, will it help me? Will it cause me to be more fruitful, to be a better believer, to be a more successful or effective person, father, dad, uncle, brother, cousin, whatever I am to so many people, all right? And so that's what I've got to measure on. So that starts with being willing to judge myself. That's the first point Jesus was making here, okay? So we've got to be people that are willing to examine ourselves. And again, if you're one of those people, you're not going to be as touchy when somebody else examines you, okay? So if you find yourself being real touchy when somebody else examines you, maybe it's because you need to spend a little more quiet time with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, let me roll these things out. Let me really talk to you about some of the attitudes and actions in my life that I'm not proud of, I'm not pleased with, but God, I want them to come under the authority of your word. I'm not talking about perfection, I'm talking about process. Are you hearing me? God wants to keep us in process. God is a father, God is faithful, God is gentle, God is merciful, but he's also very serious. And he really did pay for us, and he wants what he paid for. Okay, he's jealous for that. You know, there's a funny story I like in Scripture. It's in 2 Chronicles, the 8th chapter. Matter of fact, why don't we just, I think I gave that to you, Jason. Just go there, 2 Chronicles 8, okay? And so here is an example of somebody with a lot of power, but they don't want to hear the truth. And so, you know, the nation of Israel is split. You've got the southern kingdom, you've got the northern kingdom, and you've got Jehoshaphat in one kingdom, and he's a good king, he's one of the better kings. And then you got Ahab at the same time, he's another kingdom, and he's one of the bad kings. But Jehoshaphat is a nice guy, so he's always still offering a little bit of help to Ahab, probably when he even shouldn't be, okay? And so what happens is he goes down to visit him, Ahab puts on the show and does all these kind of things, and Ahab wants Jehoshaphat to come and help him with some of his enemies, wants to go to battle with him. And so we pick up the story. It says, then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king. So this is Ahab's prophet speaking to Ahab. But Jehoshaphat's there, and he's watching this. He goes, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord? So he's looking at all these prophets. So he's making a judgment. He's saying, I think these guys are all false prophets. I want a real prophet. I want a man of God, okay? And so the response, you got to catch this, okay? It's great. Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, yeah, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. His name is Micah, the son of Amaleah, but Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So what I'm saying is sometimes, you know, maybe not to this degree, you know, I know there's been times in my life when I was nursing certain attitudes or justifying certain actions, there were just certain people I really didn't want their counsel. Are you with me? Because I know they were going to speak the truth in love. I know they were going to knock that duck out of the sky. Are you with me? Come on now, this is good preaching, right? You know, I'm on the verge of meddling here, but it's still good preaching, all right? There was just certain people, when they said, how you doing? I didn't want to talk about that because they were going to lay the word of God on me, right? And sometimes I was married to that person, hallelujah. Yeah, amen. You know, I always tell people, if you're blessed, God puts a prophet in your life. If you're really blessed, you get to marry them, praise the Lord. So, you know, 40 years later, Penny's still prophesying to me. Hallelujah. And I can't hide from her ever in Jesus' name. But listen, how'd I get on that? Oh boy. Now I'm really in trouble, huh? Don't avoid. Sometimes, I'll tell you, this can be a warning system in your life. If there are certain people, I'm talking about righteous people, that you start avoiding, that's probably an alarm going off in your spirit, okay? Saying, hey, there's something that's out of line, okay? Darkness does not make us free. Light makes us free, all right? So I spent some time there, but what's the point? Point number one is judge ourselves. I think what Jesus is teaching in this text, if you get that first step right, then you got a chance of getting it. When I go out of the parking lot today and head home to Pittsburgh, if I turn right the first time, I got a good chance of getting there. Are you with me? If I start going in the wrong direction on my first turn, it's going to be a long day. All right? So he's saying here, let's not be afraid of this. And this goes back to understanding the heart of God, I think. This goes back to understanding the character of God, that God is really for you. And I know as a pastor, serving as a pastor, you know, this whole principle of 2 Corinthians 13:10 there, that it's for building you up and not tearing you down. I know there were many times with people that would cross our paths in life and church ministry that sometimes I just had to say, listen, you're going to have to trust me that I'm really on your side. I'm not your enemy here. I'm pleading for your life. I'm pleading for your children. I'm pleading for your marriage. I'm pleading for your business. I'm pleading for your reputation. Whatever it may be, please hear me, okay? Please hear me. And it was great when they would, and often it was heartbreaking when they wouldn't, all right? So let's be people that know how to put ourselves in that position with the Word of God, and that people that have our well-being in mind can speak into our life. Are you with me? You know, one of the things, you've probably heard me say this before, one of the things that we tried to instill in our kids when they were growing up was, listen, find out who's on your side and listen to them. Discern who's not on your side and ignore them, okay? And that's so true. Who's on your side? Who are the people that are putting themselves out there that really want your best, that want to see your dreams, your vision, your success, your blessing happen in your life? That starts when you judge yourself, okay? That starts here. That starts with God, examine me, oh Lord, help me, in Jesus' name, right? Okay, let's move on. Point number two. Okay, and this is very simple. Walk in love, okay? Walk in love. Now, I'm going to define love by the Bible, not by worldly sentiment, though. Here's the difference, because God is love, amen? And God defines love. Here's a revelation. Love is not giving people what they want. Love is not telling people what they want to hear, okay? So when the world is often talking about love, they're not talking about love. They're talking about deception. They're talking about bondage. They're talking about lying. They're talking about thinking, you know, more about how will they think about me than how am I serving them. No, three times in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was confronted by people asking about their standing with God, three times he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that phrase? Okay, Matthew 19:19 is one of them. Here's the question I want to ask you. When Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, do you think that was a concept, or do you think that he had a really clear picture of what that looked like? I think Jesus had a really clear picture. I think our picture is very fuzzy. Okay? And it's not always as clear as you want it to be. Like, I mean, as a believer, you know, I walk through life, I deal with people, and so that's the standard I try to live by. Lord, not like who is my neighbor, because everybody I contact is my neighbor, as far as Jesus was concerned, but how do I love them? Sometimes I love them by saying yes. Sometimes I love them by saying no. Sometimes I love them by saying I'll help you, and sometimes I love them by saying I can't help you. Are you hearing me? But more important than that, when Jesus talked about loving your neighbor, he was quoting the Old Testament. And the Jewish people around him knew the text he was quoting. And that's what he was referring them to. So in a minute, I want to go there. But let me just give you a practical illustration, okay? So you go home today and you're sitting out on the porch and your neighbor comes out and he's got this really scary ladder, and you're thinking, if he goes up that ladder, he's going to fall, right? Would it be loving your neighbor to sit there and be quiet? Would it be loving your neighbor to say, neighbor, you have a bad ladder, right? This ladder is not going to help you. This ladder is not going to bless you. Let me ask you this. If you were the guy on the ladder, what kind of neighbor would you want? You want that neighbor that's going to love you enough to say, you're about to hurt yourself. We're going to be calling 911 pretty soon if you go up that ladder, okay? So sometimes this is just a practical application of understanding that judgment is not necessarily bad, even when it's unpleasant. Even when you're giving something somebody they don't want to hear, there's a way to love somebody that may not appeal to them, but it will help them. Okay? I shared yesterday, I heard a quote from a guy recently. He said, we don't love perfectly, but we should love fearlessly. I like that. Because my love is imperfect, but I want to be fearless in loving. I want to be fearless to put myself out there to people, whether it's maybe on that positive thing, or maybe if it's even on that negative thing, to be fearlessly, to really love them, to really have their best in mind, okay? So let's look at what Jesus was quoting. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Because this is the passage that Jesus is quoting, and when he was quoting it, they were Pharisees. They knew the law. They knew the Bible. So here's what he's saying. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. Now let's go back to the top of this scripture. Okay, that's what Jesus was quoting. So I asked you a question a little bit earlier. When Jesus said to love your neighbor, was that a concept or did he have a picture of it? And I think most of you said he had a picture of it. I'm telling you, this is the picture right here. He's literally teaching us right here out of the law of God how to love our neighbor. See, this one is one of the reasons, by the way, the Old Testament is so important. Okay, so there are people out there today suggesting we should just divorce ourselves from the Old Testament, but Jesus taught God's law. He taught God's heart from this. So, yeah, we don't fulfill the sacrificial and the ceremonial things anymore, but the moral precepts, the social understanding of how people get along and prosper, this is God's law. This is wonderful. Who would disagree with this teaching, honestly? Let's just go through it. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great. You know what he's saying? Make your judgment consistent. He's saying here, don't make a judgment. He's saying make your judgment consistent. Treat somebody that's of a high class and somebody that's low class, treat them the same way. Give them God's love and give them God's truth, okay? But you are to judge your neighbor, but you're to judge him fairly. What's fairly look like? You know, one of the best rules is, how do you want to be judged? How do you want to be appraised? How do you want to be looked at, right? That's usually a good rule. And then there's some real practical advice here. I love this. I mean, the Lord just gets down here in the pit with us, right? You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. Can I just tell you something about church life? The greater inward integrity we have, the greater outward expression God can trust us with. And at the end of the day, even though we've got a lot of problems in the world, there's an anti-Christian climate in a lot of sectors, in the media and education and a lot of things like that. Listen to me. At the end of the day, we're going to be judged on how we treated each other, and that's going to be the fragrance we give off to the world. Okay? Somebody say amen. Amen. Then he goes, you're not to act against the life of your neighbor. In other words, if you see a weakness in them, you're not to tear them down, you're to build them up. Don't take advantage of them. Speak life to them. That's what I was trying to tell that lady in Planned Parenthood. Look, we're not here to put these people down. We're here to lift them up. We're trying to protect them. They're men and women that are the most vulnerable point in your life. There's little boys and little girls that have no defense mechanism. We have nothing to gain from this. God sees their life as valuable and precious despite whatever circumstances they may be in. That's what love looks like. Those are my neighbors. Amen? Don't act against the life of your neighbor. Don't be silent when you need to speak up for your neighbor. Don't be silent when you see your neighbor doing something that will hurt themselves or hurt other people. See, love puts ourselves out there. Amen? So when some of these people are talking about, we just love it, and their version of love is give them what they want or tell them what they want or just be silent, that's not love. I'm glad there were some people in my life that loved me enough to tell me I was a knucklehead. A couple weeks ago. Are you with me? Hallelujah. You should not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. What? This is back to point one. Like, what? Judge your heart. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. This heart thing is contagious, isn't it? You may surely reprove your neighbor, but do not incur sin because of him. What is the Lord saying here? I think what he's saying is when you reprove him, do not do it because you're personally offended. Do it because you really have their best interest in mind. Okay? There are things that I'm going to tell you that personally offend me. And they also offend God. But I don't want to come at it because they offend me. I want to come at it because they offend God. Intellectually, I could be accurate, but I want my heart to be right. I want there to be an element of brokenness. I want there to be an element of mercy. I want there to be an element of compassion in my heart, even when I'm dealing with something that is totally offensive to God. Amen? Is that easy to do? Not for me, it's not. I don't know about you, but for me, I need all the Jesus I can get at those moments, okay? I mean, I just need all the, because I want to be like him. But you know, when we say that, I mean, Jesus said some pretty intense things to some people, right? I mean, he called some people out. He called them out in front of other people. He told them what they were doing. He called them hypocrites. Wow. Okay. But there's got to be something in our heart that is tender, even when there's things that really aggravate us. You know, even in the Bible, in Hebrews 7, where it talks about disciplining children, okay, it says, here we discipline children because they aggravate us. That's the Cliff Notes version. It said, but God disciplines us because he loves us, right? And how many people know there's a big difference between disciplining a child because you really love them and concerned about them or because they're just aggravating you? Right? Come on now. One of our grandkids was over at the house the other day, and I sensed this little aggravation riding up in me, honestly, and instantly I felt the Holy Spirit. I mean, how selfish I was being over a little four-year-old girl. I thought, God, wow, you know, I need all help I can get here. Amen. I don't know if that ever happened to you, but it happened to me. Just this past week, I was convicted of it. God judged me by his word that was in me, showed me I was being selfish. Did she need corrected? Yes, she did need corrected. Okay, I didn't like what she said to my wife. Okay. So, I wanted to correct that. But I didn't want to do it out of my personal aggravation. I wanted to do it because her future is tied to that, honoring her mother and her father and her grandparents. You know, the honor. Are you with me? Okay. Number three. All right, I'm rolling along here. Point number three. You got the first one? Judge yourself. Number two is walk in love as defined by God. Number three, do not create personal dogma. Dogma is doctrine. In other words, don't come up with your own set of rules that are equal to God's. All right? And sometimes what happens is we have legitimate personal convictions in our life that the Holy Spirit has dealt with us, but that doesn't mean that they apply to every single other person. Are you with me? Okay, there might be just certain things that the Lord says, look, I don't want you messing around with that. I don't want you doing that. I don't want you being involved in that. It's not intrinsically evil. It's not intrinsically good, but it's just something God has put in your heart, and you have to honor that. But if you try to put that on somebody else, then you're being a legalist with them. You're creating something. You're creating a judgment that is not in the Bible. Let me give you a personal illustration. When I was a kid, I was a boxer. And I love boxing. I love fighting pretty much. That was the problem. And I really enjoyed that. Even after I got saved, I still, you know, I still watch boxing. And I like, you know, I just was part of my culture as a kid, okay, and as a young man. And one day I was sitting there. You know, I'd been born again a couple years. I was trying to walk the law. I was sitting there. I was watching a boxing match on TV. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, you're done with that. That was it. I turned it off. And I've never watched another boxing match in my life. Okay? Now, I don't go around telling people, if you watch boxing matches, you really can't be a Christian. That's a personal conviction God did with me because he knew there was a weak spot in my mental chemistry regarding that stuff. It probably would not be good for me to feed that. I'm guessing all that. I don't know. Maybe we'll have a talk in heaven someday about it. But that's not a doctrine. Are you with me? And so sometimes there are little things in our lives that God is working on that are important in our own personal development, and we try to put those on to other people, okay? So don't come up with your own code of conduct or your own set of truth, your own doctrine, your own dogma, and then try to put that on other people. It's not a healthy thing to do. You know, I was, I'll just tell you, maybe not a funny one, but I was in the Soviet Union preaching years ago. This was before that, this was in the early 80s, before the Iron Curtain fell down, and you know, the believers there, to say the believers there were very strict and sober would be an understatement. Honestly, I mean, they were serious believers. Many of them had already been in jail. You know, most of the people I was preaching to, they had far more to preach than I did. Let me just tell you that. They had already, you know, been in jail and everything. And while I was preaching, I took my Bible and I went like this with my Bible. And I was holding my Bible like this. Well, afterwards, let me just tell you, the elders of that church took me to the woodshed. And they told me how I had offended them and how I had desecrated the Word of God and how I had embarrassed them by disrespecting the Bible by folding it like that. Well, listen, I heard their heart. Have you ever seen a hand-copied Bible? I've seen one. That'll sober you up. That'll sober you up. People that would kiss the Bible when you brought them a Bible and you give it to them, and they would kiss it and cry. So I understood what they were saying to me, but that had become a doctrine. I was not allowed to preach anymore because I had folded the Bible. Are you with me? I understood that. If they had said to me, you know, we don't have proper decorum and, you know, we've got a background here and it would be better if you didn't do that. And please don't do that anymore because that's just the culture of our house. I could have received that. And I did receive, believe me, I didn't argue with these people. Yeah, who was I to argue with them? But see, sometimes we can even take something that has very serious, sentimental, important, life-changing things in us and we can put it on other people. They have no ability to digest. All right, so you know that's an important thing. But let's look at Romans 14 because this is real clear, and this will help you a little bit. And you might know some people like this, unfortunately. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Now remember, the context is there's a lot of people offering, like in the market, they've offered all the food up to false idols, and then they're selling it in the marketplace. And so there were some believers that were saying, listen, I have a conviction that I should not eat anything that somebody's offered to an idol. And then there's other believers saying, you know what, I'm hungry and God made that food, and just because those people, you know, try to use it wrong, I'm going to eat it. Hallelujah. I would be at the eating crowd, personally. I'd be in the crowd and said, look, those idols have had it long enough. I'm taking it back for Jesus. Hallelujah. That'd be me. That's just the crowd I would be in. But what he's saying here is, listen, if you have the conscience, the liberty to eat it and enjoy it. If you don't try to make somebody else feel unspiritual, because there's nothing wrong with that piece of beef. God made it. Are you with me? But human beings, we have a tendency to do these things. And then he goes on. He says, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls. Always remember that. When you're dealing with somebody, always remember that. They're not yours. They belong to God. They belong to God. Okay? And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then he goes on and gives another illustration. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. What's he saying here? There was a clash in the New Testament church because the Jewish believers always met on Saturday. And now you had these Gentiles who were unreligious, and they were worshiping on Sunday. You can't worship God on Sunday. Right? Wrong. He's saying, look, I don't care what day you worship on. Just worship. And if one guy wants to worship on Saturday, leave him alone. If one guy wants to worship on Sunday, leave him alone. We still have believers today. There are still elements in the Christian church today that say that if you worship on Sunday, that you've taken the mark of the beast. Okay? You know what this is called? Being full of yourself. Okay, but if you do point one, where you're judging yourself, you won't get so full of yourself, right? Oh my, come on, Jesus, help us. Let me move on to, let me just say this in closing on this. Don't make your personal convictions doctrine or dogma. It's okay to share those things. It's okay to share what God has put in your heart, and maybe some, you know, parameters he's put in your life. Like for instance, like Penny and I have pretty much had a no debt policy in our life. I mean, everybody would like to be out of debt, and God has helped us to do that and blah, blah. But I don't look at people that, like, so if you're in debt, then there's, you know, I'd like to help them get out of debt. Are you with me? Because I think that's a good thing. But I don't make that a spiritual thing, all right? There are some circles where people in certain churches, certain atmosphere, that there's like certain health food trends that happen. And I've seen it almost happen in church that if you weren't involved in that, then like you weren't as spiritual as they were. I'm like, time out here, all right? Are you with me? These are the kind of things I'm talking about, all right? So don't make your personal convictions or perceptions, even if they're beneficial, let them rise up to the level of the Word of God. Okay, and last but not least is this. Don't judge God. Don't judge God. What do I mean by that? Okay, let me ask this question. Is murder a bad thing? Yeah. Is rape a bad thing? Is prejudice a bad thing? Why are they bad things? Who said they were bad things? God said they were bad things. Okay, this is important now. I want you to follow me, okay? So when God says something is bad, we should what? We should agree with what God says is bad. Is that a fair statement? If God says something is good, we should agree with what God said is good. Are you tracking with me so far? See, if God has said something is good, and we won't say it's good, we've passed judgment on God. If God says something is bad, and we won't say it's bad, we've passed judgment on God. That makes sense to you? Because we're what? We're to reflect who He is. That was one of the points I made. We don't make up our own truth, right? So we should be in agreement with God. You know, I did an interview recently, and the lady brought up the whole same-sex marriage thing. The lady that was interviewing me for a radio thing. And she said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I don't have any opinion on it, but I can tell you what God says." Because what she was fishing for was my opinion. I said, "My opinion really doesn't count. I can just tell you what the Bible says. And I may not understand everything the Bible says, but I can tell you what God says. And I may not be able to give you all the ramifications, but I can tell you what God..." I'm not going to judge God and say, "Well, you know, God said this, but, you know, my opinion." And I think sometimes, hear me, I think sometimes in church life, we forget that we're representing God and we want people to think highly of us, which is a good thing. I get nervous when people say, "I don't care what people think about me." Those are dangerous people. Are you with me? I want people to think nice things about me, all right? And I hope you want people to think nice things about you too, okay? But at the same time, I've got to remember something. At the end of the day, I represent God. Not because I'm a preacher, because I'm a Christian. Okay? And you represent God. If you're a Christian, you represent God. And sometimes around the water cooler, all you've got to do is simply say, "Well, that's not what God says." You don't have to give him a great big, you know, discourse on how you came to some conclusion. Now, if that's the bait and they want to hit it and they want to talk to you more about it, hallelujah, that's a good conversation. Let's have that conversation. Are you with me? But I think sometimes we're out ahead of it and we're thinking about ourselves, like defending ourselves or trying to prove our point and just saying, "Listen, this is what God says." Okay? So point number four in judging is, let's be truthful. Let's be in agreement with God. Let's not judge God. I think the church is in some trouble today because we've actually done that and we've justified it somehow. Now, let me go to a passage that might help me articulate this. Let's go to John 3:16. Ever hear that verse before? Let's go there and read a couple verses down from it. Okay? Let's go to John 3:16, 17, and 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Point well taken, right? Love gives. "His only begotten Son, that whoever," praise the Lord, I'm a whoever, "believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now don't stop reading there, okay? You've got to go to verse 18 here. Okay, let's go to verse 18. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Okay? See, if you just read even John 3:16 and John 3:17 out of context, you're missing something here. What's he saying in John 3:17? He's saying that Jesus did not have to come to judge the world because the world was already under judgment. They were already judged. He came to alleviate that judgment. So I don't know if you've ever witnessed to somebody and they've said to me, "Are you judging me?" And what's the answer? The answer is, "No, I'm not judging you. You've already been judged." Okay? But here's the good news. You've been judged worthy of love. You've been judged worthy of salvation. You've been judged worthy of forgiveness too. Hallelujah. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you that your ladder is crazy and it's going to fall someday. I'm just trying to be a good neighbor and save you for eternity. because that ladder is going down. I didn't make the ladder bad. Your ladder's just bad. I'm the guy that turned the light on. Don't blame me for your dirty garage. See, I think it's important that we grasp this, because I think sometimes we're too defensive in our faith, okay? And I think when we have peace on us and we have peace that we're accepted with God and that we can accurately represent Him, we can share what God said without putting ourselves out there or pretending that we've got it all together. Amen? Remember, it's not perfection, it's process. Amen? So what are those four steps? Number one, talk to me. Judge yourself. Number two, walk in love. Number three, don't make up the rules as you go, right? Use the book that's already written. Don't make up a new rule book. And number four, don't judge God. Get in agreement with God. And see, that'll help you to be bold too. And boldness is not always volume. It'll help you to be bold because, hey, I didn't say this. God said this. You know, like, and I think that can actually be an invitation to hungry heart. You know, many times I've shared things, people say, look, I don't know everything about this, but I do know that God said this. And he can get the answer for you. Are you with me? Amen. Let's pray.